Amen. Well, I hope this does not come as a surprise to anyone, but your taxes were due a week ago, and I really hope that you got those done. And if any of you were going, oh no, let's see if you can still pay attention and zero in here. But yeah, let's admit it. Tax season is not always a joy. And for many of us, you know we have to pay our taxes. Broadly speaking, we're familiar with the idea, a certain level of income, and we pay a certain percentage of taxes on that income. But for those of you who have tried to do your taxes on your own, I'm curious, go ahead and raise your hand if you've tried to do your taxes on your own. Not that many of you, but some of you. You get the software, you put it on your computer, you try to do it, and then it's like, Lord have mercy. And broadly speaking, you know you have to pay taxes, and generally you give your money to the government and what you're doing. But when you try to get into the minutiae, it's like, Lord have mercy, I don't know what's going on here. And sadly, for many of us, when we come to the most glorious, beautiful, rich ideas in Scripture, it's kind of like the tax code for some of us. We're like, yeah, I guess I get what's going on, and broadly speaking, I'm familiar with it. But then for many of us, we get as nervous of drawing near to the inner glories of Scripture as some of us get of the idea of drawing into tax season and doing our own taxes. And sadly, for many of us, the idea of what we see in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We go, God's kingdom coming. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven coming on earth? What does that even look like? And what happens for many of us, sadly, is we just kind of pull back, or we avoid, or we pray that line of the prayer and don't really consider the implications of what it means. But if you miss the significance and the beauty of the kingdom of heaven, you will miss out on what Jesus is offering to you. So let me step back and give you an absolute doozy of a quote. Are you ready for a doozy of a quote? All right, good deal. Here it is. Gordon Fee was a Canadian-American theologian. And you know, those Canadians, they've always got good wisdom. And Gordon Fee, he said this about the kingdom of God. Gordon Fee said, you cannot know anything about Jesus, anything, if you miss the kingdom of God. You are zero on Jesus if you don't understand this term. He continues, I'm sorry to say that strongly, but this is the great failure of evangelical Christianity. We have had Jesus without the kingdom of God, and therefore, we've literally done Jesus in. Now, granted, Gordon Fee, he's using some hyperbole there. He is overstating his case on purpose to make a point. He's saying, if you don't get the significance and the preeminence and the nearness of the biblical idea of the kingdom of God, then you won't really get what Jesus is doing and offering and saying. The kingdom, as R.C. Sproul says, is actually the organizing idea of the entire Bible, the kingdom of heaven. What on earth is that? And when Jesus says, pray then like this, what does that even look like in our life? For many of us, the idea of the kingdom of heaven, of praying it and living for it, it's about as clear as the tax code. And so as a result, many of us settle down for this weak, narrow, watered-down image of Christianity to something like, I don't know, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Help me not to look at bad things on the internet, and please take me to heaven when I die. And we end up living a semi-moral version of the American dream, completely missing out on the glorious life of your kingdom come, your will be done. And so I want to hold our feet to the fire today, and I want to let us sit. I want to push your nose into this one idea of the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean when Jesus says, pray then like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Now, for many of you, you saw the title of this sermon series where we say Life in the Kingdom. And we've been arguing that the Sermon on the Mount, it is not just some random list of moral exhortations from Jesus that are just, you know, shotgun style all over the place. The Sermon on the Mount is a sustained look at what life in the kingdom of heaven right now looks like. And for those of you type A people who, man, you need everything to be organized and you are ready for A to B to C to D, and we're starting the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, and you're going, Mark is losing his mind. The Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5. Here's why we're starting the Lord's Prayer. Because the Sermon on the Mount is an absolute miracle. And none of us can try hard enough to get to it. We need to pray for God to bring it into reality in our lives. We cannot produce it. We have to pray for it and seek it. So we've already had multiple times of prayer, but tough luck, we're going to pray again. And I'm going to ask you to not just passively listen to me pray, but slow down your heart and mind and enter into this moment of prayer right now. You cannot pray too much at church. Slow down. Don't worry about the distractions. Don't worry about this afternoon. Don't worry about this evening. And be here. Jesus, we want to be your people. Jesus, we want to enter into the fullness of what you have offered to us. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would be present. Jesus, we pray that you would do something powerful and dynamic. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to the weary and the discouraged and the prideful. I pray that you'd speak to the apathetic, to those who don't yet believe in you or trust you, to those who have been living for you but are struggling. Jesus, may you come and speak a better word than my words could ever be. Holy Spirit, may you convict and draw us in. And our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need to live for you. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bring us into the truly good life of obedience to you. God, we stop everything and we turn our eyes to you. Come, Lord, and do what you please in this time. In your name I pray, amen. So to explore this idea of what the kingdom of heaven is, I'm gonna take a risk. And I'm going to use some technology, and I'm going to draw something on my iPad and hope beyond hope that it works, all right? And this is the fun part. We tested it and tried it all week, and it worked perfectly. And then guess what happened at 8 a.m. this morning? It didn't work. All right, so here is the moment of truth. Let's try it. Ariana, can you go? Praise the Lord. God is faithful. His kingdom has come and his will has been done. All right, so here's what's going to be going on. I am basically going to draw and tease out some ideas of what the kingdom of heaven is. And I didn't really tell my wife that I was going to do this because she would have stopped me probably because I have bad handwriting. So work with me on this and be understanding. And I guarantee you at some point what's going to happen is I'm going to misspell a word. Because talking and writing is hard to do, and I promise you, I know how to spell, and it's spelled right in my notes, but it might be wrong up there. So if I do something wrong, just do this and look at me, okay? For those of you watching online, you are not going to see me, but you'll hear me, and you'll just see the drawing up on the screen. All right, so this diagram that I'm going to draw for you, I originally saw a version of this in a book entitled The True Story of the Whole World by authors Michael Goheen and Craig Bartholomew. And they're talking about the true story of the whole world as told through God's word in the Bible. And they argue that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is the unifying principle and image of the entire storyline of the Bible. And the diagram that they had, I want to tease it out and take it farther, but they have this idea of this present age, our life, looking like this. And they tease out this idea from the Bible of the old order of things, the way things are right now. But the Bible says the way things are right now is not the way that it will always be, that the dominion of sin will not always dominate God's creation. Sin is here, but sin will not win. And so you'll see the Bible talk about it as the old order, but it's still our lived experience in the here and the now. And you know this, you've experienced it, you've seen it in family and friends and loved ones, you've seen it on the news, but this world, this life is marked by the brokenness of sin, and we see pride ravage relationships. We see envy eat away at our ability to enjoy life and to enjoy the moment. We see the tragedy of war and injustice in every form. We see the sin of racism and preference in an evil way. We see the folly and the futility and the emptiness of sexual sin and lust and perversion. We see the tragedy of disease or cancer or hurricanes and creation, our bodies just not working the way God made them to work. We see the sorrow of anger, namely, we see death on full display. We see life with God, life with ourselves, life with others, life with creation. Things just aren't the way that they are supposed to be. And we're left wondering, is this the way it's always going to be? In Genesis chapter 3, God had said, if you reject me, if you choose to live your life with the illusion of autonomy and independence, if you disobey me and go your own way, you will experience the death that sin brings. And that's not just physically, that's spiritually. And now life and creation and relationships and our bodies and everything is characterized by the sorrow of death. And we're left wondering once again, is this the way that it will always be? But here's the beautiful thing. The Bible does not end with the fall in Genesis chapter 3 and the curse of sin. From the beginning, God promised to redeem and to reclaim and to make new the brokenness of creation because of sin. That God would expel evil itself and make all things new. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God foreshadowing. We see God pulling back the curtain, so to speak, and saying, a day is coming, Isaiah chapter 25, when there will be a feast for my people, when I will swallow up death itself. And throughout the Old Testament, there is this imagery of a heavenly existence with God, with his people, flourishing under his care forever. And the Old Testament looks forward to this day when the kingdom of heaven, or namely the kingdom of God, same basic idea, when the kingdom of heaven comes and makes all things new. Many theologians will sum up the idea of the kingdom of God as the reign and the rule of God. Dallas Willard says that the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will, where what God wants to be done is done, where God's good will to bless and lead and care for his people, where what God wills is followed and obeyed. That's where the kingdom of heaven is most clearly seen. And so the kingdom is the idea of a king, and it necessarily has the ideas of the authority of the king and the will of God. Keep that clear. You do not get the kingdom without rightly relating to the king. As I talk about all the benefits of flourishing in the kingdom, remember, we don't get the kingdom without submitting to the king. That is absolutely essential. So think about the kingdom of God. We see one example advancing in the book of Exodus. We see the Hebrew people in bondage, in slavery in Egypt. And God says, I will redeem my people. And God sends Moses to lead the people of Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And we see judgment upon Egypt for rebelling against God and liberation and salvation for the people of Israel. And have you ever noticed the fact that God does not save them out of slavery in Egypt to then just set up camp and live forever in the wilderness? God brought them out of slavery in order to bring them into the promised land. into an experience of blessing under the authority of God. And so life under the king is consistently imaged as a life of experiencing true blessing, a life where life just works properly because righteousness is the norm, where what is wrong is not done, but what is right, what is righteous is the norm. God promises that when we live with him, we'll experience true love at the core of our being, the blessing of peace that transcends understanding, the experience of rest physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, true rest. Instead of the emptiness and the perversion and the sorrow of lust, there's the experience of purity and holiness. There's the experience of joy and celebration, of healing, of things being made new, the beauty of justice and evil being no more, but God's will being done fully. The freedom of generosity and not being conditioned by envy, but being open-handed. Or as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Life in the kingdom feels like all of that, and ultimately, life abundantly. Moses ends the book of Deuteronomy saying, "Choose this day whom you will serve. If you obey God, you will live." See, the idea of living under the reign and rule of God, obeying the commands and the will of God, counterintuitively to our distorted view, actually leads to the experience of all the things that we so deeply desire. So the Bible promises, the Old Testament looks forward to this day when the kingdom of heaven, oops, I just erased heaven. Told you I'd make a mistake. The kingdom of heaven would come, but for many, they thought that this was just something only off in the future most fully. That the resurrection was at the end of the ages and God would do away with evil completely. And then we're all raised back to life who have covenanted with God and heaven is only off far in the future. And there was this understanding that the kingdom would come, but it is far off. And basically we have to wait a long time. But then this 30-year-old carpenter turned rabbi begins walking around the Judean countryside, and Jesus begins saying things like Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, what I read a couple weeks ago as the singular summary statement of all of Jesus' teaching ministry. And in Matthew 4, 17, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." And then Jesus has the audacity to say, "Follow me and do what I say, and I will show you how to enter into the kingdom of heaven now." And Jesus begins doing crazy things like healing people as he's teaching and saying, "Look at this healing. Now you see the kingdom of heaven is advancing and coming." And what Jesus does is not just says, "Look off in the future someday when you die." Jesus begins saying, "The kingdom is here now." And Jesus begins inaugurating this overlapping eschatology, this idea of the kingdom is coming right now. And in a sense, there is this overlap of the ages that, yes, we experience the brokenness of sin. We're still under the old order. We still experience the ravaging effects of sin. But there is an experience of living under the reign and rule of God right now where things are just different. Where instead of being led by your strongest appetites, you can be led by the will and the wisdom of God. Now, just to be clear, the kingdom, the kingship of God was always there. In Genesis chapter 4, it was there while humanity was in rebellion. In the Old Testament, while God was foreshadowing through the priesthood and the kingship, God was always king. The kingdom was always there despite us being in rebellion. But what we see in the Bible is that in a unique way, in a new way, in a decisive way, Jesus is inaugurating, bringing the kingdom in a new way. And the kingdom is breaking in a powerful way when Jesus came the first time to earth. And so think about Jesus As Jesus comes announcing the kingdom, remember, that wasn't the beginning. Really, it began Christmas morning. When Jesus stepped out of the glory of heaven into the human experience, and Jesus, fully God, took on human flesh, we see Jesus beginning to live among us in order to bring the kingdom to us. And then Jesus' sinless life and his teachings, and then his death on the cross in our place for our good, as he took our sin so that the justice of God could come and we could be spared what we deserve if we would but receive him. But then thankfully, Jesus did not stay dead, but 3 days later he came out of the tomb. Can I get an amen for Easter morning? And the cross was not the end, but Easter. Jesus is bringing the experience of the renewal of the created order right now, partially, but in a new and decisive way. And so the kingdom of God was always there. He was always king, despite us rebelling. But Jesus is bringing it in a unique way in his ministry, death, and resurrection. But still, it is not fully here, and we live in the in-between, in what's called the overlap of the ages. This life right now, theologians will call the overlap of the ages, where in one sense, we still experience the old order, sin, ravaging. This is all still happening, despite Jesus saying, I have come to make all things new. There's a partial experience, and we still see the sorrow of sin, but at the same time, it can be different. We can increasingly live in a way where the norms of heaven can invade and remake and redo the way we live in the here and the now. And this life is the overlap of the ages. We live in contested territory, sin and Jesus warring for our souls. But Jesus said that when he came in his ministry, that wasn't it. Jesus came announcing the kingdom. Jesus came offering renewal. Jesus came healing as a sign of the kingdom. But Jesus also said, I will die. I will be resurrected. I will ascend to heaven. I will pour out my spirit. And then one day I will return. And what will happen is Jesus will, in a decisive sense, he will return. And Jesus will not just come announcing the kingdom. Jesus will come to establish the kingdom. And there will no longer be contested territory. The king will reign and rule. Jesus will return, and then we will see the beauty and the flourishing and the shalom and the joy and the stability and the wisdom and the power of the kingship of God when we no longer are in rebellion against him. And so what happens, though, is very often we read the Bible and it's like, I don't know, kingdom of heaven? I die and I go to heaven, I hope. God help me not to sin too much right now. And we settle for this laughably weak, small, pathetic view of what the Christian life is. So notice this. The biblical idea is we live in contested territory, but Jesus will one day bring the kingdom. The first time Jesus came, he came announcing the kingdom, offering grace, mercy, forgiveness, and saying judgment will come eventually. The second time, when Jesus returns, he will establish the kingdom. Judgment will be made on evil and sin. And for all who have received Christ, they will be welcomed into an eternity of flourishing in the kingdom. And so we live in the tension of the already, right here, but the not yet, the full experience of the kingdom. And what the rest of the New Testament is teaching us is how to live in the in-between of the ages. How to live for Jesus right now, even as we experience the ravaging effects of sin and the incompleteness of his work and what he is doing. So now we wonder, what is life supposed to look like? We know how the story ends in the book of Revelation, but that's not yet. So what do we now do? When Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, what does that mean? Well, the ministry of Jesus, healing those who were sick, delivering those who were demon-possessed, teaching about the truly good life under his yoke and teaching and authority. Jesus said, you enter into that good life of justice and wisdom and love and peace by following me and by obeying me. And the wisdom of what Jesus was saying was that his ministry and his way of life can bring a deeper experience of the norms of heaven, the flourishing and the beauty and the glory of what life in heaven looks like. Jesus says what will be fully experienced in the future, you can begin experiencing now if you would follow me. Jesus is saying your life can be increasingly conformed to the flourishing and the norms and the experience of heaven right now if you do what I say. Jesus says, what is normal now, the evil of pride, the sorrow of war, the wickedness of racism, the brokenness of disease, that's normal now, but it won't always be that way. But we've got some work to do right now. And when Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done, that was basically his entire ministry. That was basically everything he taught and did. And that's basically what Jesus was doing in the Great Commission. When Jesus says, go into all the world and teach people to live for me, basically means bring them increasingly into the experience of the kingdom of heaven right now. But you're no fool. You're not naive. You've lived a couple of years. You've seen the news. You've seen the brokenness of life in this world. You know that this is what God promises is available, but you know that that is not what always we experience. And once again, we live in contested territory. We still live in the realities and the norms of this old order. We still see pride ravaging, war on the news. We see that loved one die too young. We see death in every way. And the chaos and the brokenness of the old order still being experienced now. And we know that in this overlap of the ages, it's a mixed bag. That we pray your kingdom come, your will be done, but that marriage still ends. We pray, may your kingdom come, your will be done, but that loved one still dies. We work for and pray for his will to be done, but it's not always done the way we want to see. And this is where many people just get off the train with the whole Jesus thing and living for him all out. This is where many Christians go, you know what? I prayed the prayer and it didn't seem to work. So I guess I'll just bide my time and wait to go to heaven someday. And far too many Christians, they read the Bible and they look forward to the kingdom of heaven fully and go, well, that's not happening now. So then they give up and lose hope and despair and become passive and apathetic and disengaged. And they settle for the boring life of just going to church and trying not to sin too much. And they completely lose a vision for the warfare of life. Of may your kingdom come and your will be done right now. But what I want you to see is that granted, though this is contested territory, there is a way of praying and there is a way of living where we can push back the work of the enemy and we can see the sorrows of sin diminished and we can increasingly see God's kingdom coming and God's will being done as people learn to live for Jesus. We can bring dignity to the poor. We can work against folly. We can bless those in need. We can forgive when we have been sinned against. We can love when we don't think they deserve it. We can work for generosity when we are fearful if we'll have enough. We can fight the battle to be pure even when we're tempted to lust. You see, you can actually experience life in the overlap of the ages of yes, granted, there is still a mixed bag of experience. But what Jesus is saying is don't just wait to go to heaven. Jesus is saying live to bring my kingdom norms now. So you need to recognize how contentious and how ambitious and how crazy it is when Jesus says, therefore, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The vision is that our churches, our homes, our thought lives, our budgets, our homes and everything would be increasingly colored by the norms and values and priorities of King Jesus and what God values. You need to recognize this isn't just like a throwaway line in the Lord's Prayer because Jesus was looking for filler and content. This is the direction that we are supposed to live as the people of God. This is unbelievably scary and unbelievably thrilling. And so I want you to see, Christian, you're not just called to ask for forgiveness, try to sin a little bit less, and go to heaven someday. You are called to give your life to not just praying for this, but working for this. The Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer you pray, it's a prayer you live. And when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, that means we get to work, which I will get to shortly. For those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus, I want you to know that sadly enough, you have often, probably, seen an inconsistent picture of what the values of King Jesus are like. And if you have seen a more brokenness in a church you've been to in the past, or maybe there's family members that claim the name of Jesus, but when you go to Thanksgiving, it's Lord have mercy. If that's what Jesus is about, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And for those of you who have not yet known Jesus personally, I want to say, I'm sorry for whatever negative experiences you've had, but I want you to know that Jesus is way better than his people. And very often we give an inconsistent picture of the kingdom of God and the will of God being lived out, but I want you to know your life may have been marked by more of the red scribbles up on the screen of the brokenness and ravaging effects of sin, but I want you to know you can experience the flourishing life with King Jesus now. Not just when you go to heaven. Jesus isn't just a ticket to heaven, but now Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you real rest for your soul. Take my way of life. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you real rest. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to offer that to you today. I'll get to that more later on. You can have your life reordered now, not just after you die. And if you've seen a poor representation of Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness, but don't judge Jesus by the failures of Christians. He's way better. So with all of that in mind, the idea, the overlapping of the kingdoms, and as I look at this now, it looks like a three-year-old drew a picture with all of those scribbles. But I hope you get the idea of the overlap of the ages. Praise God, it will come fully eventually. But we live in contested territory now. Jesus came announcing the kingdom the first time. Jesus will come to establish the kingdom when he returns, book of Revelation. And with all of that in mind, I invite you to grab your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 6. And now we will read the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Remember, the reason why we're starting with the Lord's Prayer instead of Matthew chapter 5 is because the Sermon on the Mount is a miracle. And if you pray the Lord's Prayer, if you live the Lord's Prayer, you will eventually live the Sermon on the Mount. So don't rush through the Lord's Prayer. You maybe have prayed it thousands of times. Don't skim over it. You can sit in it, meditate on it, slowly pray through it, journal through it. You could spend an hour on the opening line, Our Father in Heaven, if you slow down long enough. This five-month series in the Sermon on the Mount, I ask you to pray the Lord's Prayer the entire time. May God do a miracle among us. With that in mind, turn to Matthew 6, verse 9. To teach us how to live, Jesus says this, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, intimacy and awe. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. God, keep us humble. God, show us how dependent we are. God, please provide what we need physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, financially, relationally. Oh, God, would you provide what we need to get through this day? Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, our transgressions, our sins. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. God, would you cleanse us and forgive us and renew us by your grace in such a powerful way that we then gladly extend grace to those who have sinned against us. Verse 13, oh God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, would you lead us into what is good? God, would you lead us away from our strongest appetites and lead us into the wisdom of your ways? God, would you help us to resist the temptations that trip us up, but would you deliver us from the evil one? Would you protect us from the work of the enemy? Oh God, would your kingdom come and would your will be done? So really, to sum it up, I drew a lot up on the screen earlier on, and the overlap of the ages and kingdom of heaven and big, you know, ideas like that, like eschatology and all of that. Let me just sum it up simply. If you want to just direct your prayer life and just have an idea to direct you, what does it mean for our kingdom or his kingdom to come and his will to be done? Here it is up on the screen. Simple summary, verse 10. What it means when we say your kingdom come, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, basically this: life in alignment with the king's will. That's the simplest way to put it. Life is done the way the king says it should be done. And that starts with us in our own hearts. J.I. Packer says, the kingdom of God is not a place on a map you can point to. The kingdom of God is not primarily a geographical location you go to. The kingdom of God is most clearly seen in the heart of the person that has enthroned Jesus as Lord of all. The kingdom of God is advancing in the hearts of those who have said, Jesus is king, not me. So that's where it begins with us, where we defer to the will and the word and the commands of King Jesus. We live according to the narrative and the script and the commands of what he says. But then also, we look to bring that experience to others as well. We look to bring flourishing to others as well, which is why we bless and dignify the poor. We don't ignore the poor. We don't neglect the poor, but we honor and serve and we give food to the poor. Even if we don't mention the name Jesus the first time, we simply bless because that's what King Jesus is like. We seek to work against injustice and pride and evil because it's displeasing to the ordering of life that God has commanded. We don't just keep it private to ourselves. We seek to bring the will of the king to bear upon life wherever we go, not in an oppressive way, but in a humble and flourishing and liberating way. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, here it is, have this idea: life according to the will of the king. So I know that's a lot still. Quickly, let me zip through these ideas up on the screen. I encourage you to take a picture, to write these down, to email it to yourself right now. What do I do with this whole your kingdom come, your will be done idea? Briefly, here it is up on the screen. This is the application I want to call us to, Center Church. What do? We receive the king and the kingdom. We obey the king. We pray for the kingdom to come. We bear witness to the king. We bear witness to the kingdom and what it is like. And we do the work of the kingdom. We bring the kingdom norms to bear upon all of life wherever we go. We receive, we obey, we pray, we witness, and we work for the norms of King Jesus and his kingdom. First off, for those who have never surrendered their life to Jesus, for those who have never said, Jesus, forgive me and save me, I want you to hear me. Jesus is way better than you can imagine. Jesus is way better than any failures of any Christians that you have seen. Life with Jesus is not easy, but it is the flourishing life. And I promise you, if you say yes to Jesus, you will still have sorrow and brokenness, but there is an experience of peace that transcends your circumstances all going well. But I need to be clear on this. We do not get the benefits of the kingdom if we do not relate rightly to the king. And basically, secularism and hedonism and the American story, everything is basically us trying to get the kingdom without the king. And many, many people want the flourishing life without saying yes to King Jesus and what he offers. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, I beg you to hear me clearly right now. Remember back to that drawing that I had up on the screen. The first time Jesus came, he came announcing the kingdom. He came to offer grace. He came speaking of mercy. He came offering forgiveness. He came to live and die and be raised again in our place for our good. Jesus came announcing the grace of God through the kingdom of God. But Jesus also announced the judgment of God coming. And Jesus also said he will return to bring the judgment of God upon evil and upon sin. And God is excessively patient. God is exceedingly kind and merciful. And God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God does not want any to perish. And God is waiting to establish the kingdom so that as many people as would will could say, Jesus, would you save me? So do not make the mistake of thinking because nothing has horribly gone wrong yet that everything is fine. Friend, we live in contested territory and the king is returning and the king will bring the kingdom fully. And all who have rejected the king will then be outside of the kingdom for eternity. And I do not want to make the mistake of just saying life with Jesus is love and forgiveness and joy and peace. It is that, without being clear that there is also the judgment of God coming upon sin. And that is scary, but it's actually beautiful to know God is a God of justice. And if you have never turned from your sin, Jesus is ready to receive you today. If you came with someone and you want to know what that means, ask them and they would love to help you. If you don't know anyone here and you want to take that step, please respond on the Connect card in front of you and turn that into us. We'd love to help you learn how to follow Jesus. But you can experience a flourishing life with Jesus right now. But then what's next? Do we just get forgiven and go to heaven someday when we die? My goodness, no. Life in the kingdom begins now. Up on the screen, once again, here's the main idea. Christians, there's some work to do. Following King Jesus entails doing the will of King Jesus. We obey. Whatever he says goes. When Jesus and I disagree, he wins and I defer. We obey the Lord. And far too many Christians declare with their mouth Jesus is Lord and then functionally live as if they are Lord. May that not be among us, Center Church. But we don't just obey, we pray for the kingdom. We say, God, would you do the miracle? God, would you bring your kingdom to bear upon us? God, would you move among us in a miraculous way? We can't formulate this and manufacture it. We need a move of God. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. But then after that, we bear witness to the king. We open our mouths and talk about how good King Jesus is. John Stott, pastor and theologian, said this, that one of the primary ways the kingdom of heaven advances in this age is by Christians actually bearing witness to Christ. Yes, we do justice. Yes, we do mercy ministry. Yes, we bless the poor. Yes, we serve. Yes, we are humble. But we also need to open our mouths and bear witness to Jesus. We bear witness to life in the kingdom and talk about who Jesus is. Receive, obey, pray, witness, but then we get to work. We don't just keep this a private faith. We get to work and bring the priorities of the kingdom of God to bear upon life wherever it is. I mean, yesterday we had a team of people from this church join in with some churches in Waukegan just to serve the city and bless that community in need. It wasn't a Center Church promo event. We just didn't wear any Center Church apparel and we got low and we served Waukegan just to show Waukegan what King Jesus is like. We wanted to push people to the churches in Waukegan. And so we did the work of the kingdom. What does all of that look like in your life? So the band's going to come back up and they're going to have some music on for a while just to give you the chance to pray and reflect at your seat. I'm going to stop talking and give you a minute just to pray and reflect and do your work. And can we put that slide back up on the screen, actually? Of what we're supposed to do, receive, obey, pray, and go from there. Go ahead and take a picture. Write in your journal, pray and reflect, sit silently. Whatever you need right now, sit and reflect and do your business with God with that idea of the kingdom of heaven coming. And then I'll close that time shortly. Go ahead and pray at your seat. Today we're going to be receiving communion as a church family. And communion was this sign established by Jesus to remind us of the narrative of the gospel. The good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, and then eventual return to establish the kingdom of God. And what communion is a time for the follower of Christ to be reminded of the saving work of Jesus, to surrender anew, to repent of sin, to declare our allegiance to Him, to submit to His will, and then to respond with gratitude, with glad-hearted worship, and thank you, Jesus, for your work. And there was a verse I was drawn to just to set the table for communion today, and just to get your framework for how to understand what salvation and redemption is, I want to read this verse over us for communion. Speaking of the work of Jesus, Colossians 1 says this, For he, God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. How beautiful is that? Rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And once again, we do not get the benefits of the kingdom without responding rightly to the King. So Christian, remember this, communion is a time to bring ourselves before the Lord again, to acknowledge and repent of sin, to turn from our ways that are displeasing to God and harmful to us, to receive that grace of forgiveness, to not wallow in shame and self-loathing, to not kick ourselves and hate ourselves, but say, God, thank you that your grace is abundant, to rest in our status as a beloved, adopted child of God, and to then respond in worship and adoration. So we'll enter into that time of communion shortly, but I just want to clearly address those of you who have not yet surrendered to Jesus. If you have never said, Jesus, forgive me and save me, we're glad you're here and we want you to keep coming. This church is for you. But just to be clear again, communion, in essence, is a Christ follower saying, Jesus, I want you. I need you. I surrender again. I submit to you again. Save me. Keep saving me. Cleanse me anew. And if you're not ready to surrender your life to Jesus, we want you to keep coming, but just let this moment of communion pass, because that's what communion is saying. Jesus, you are Lord and Savior. But I encourage you to come to Christ and let us know so we can help you with that. Up on the screen, you'll see the reminder that gluten-free crackers are available. You can remain seated right now. We're going to enter into a time of, once again, just they're going to play music in the background, and you'll be able to reflect at your seat. And then what's going to happen is whenever you're ready, on your own, you can get up and you can get the communion elements from either table on the side or in the back middle section, the very back row behind that, there's a communion table as well. All three tables have the exact same elements. All three tables have gluten-free options as well. So next slide you see up on the screen, here's what's going to happen for the type A people who need to see the plan. I'm going to pray. And then you're going to have a couple moments at your seat as they play music. You're going to pray. You're going to reflect. And then whenever you're ready, 10 seconds in or 3 minutes in or 7 minutes in, you'll get up and go grab the communion elements and you'll take them on your own back at your seat. So we'll have a time of reflection and silence at your seat. And then they will lead us in two songs of response. And if you haven't gotten communion yet and they're singing and worshiping, you can come up. We're not going to boo you. It's okay. If you take the entire time to reflect during that silence, that's great. From now until the end of service, come up at any point to grab the communion elements. Take your time at your seat as long as you need. I'll pray and then you do your business on your own. Jesus, thank you that you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness and that you have brought us into your kingdom of light. Would you teach us how to live in that reality now? We love you. Thank you for your sinless life. Thank you for your death on the cross for us. Thank you for your resurrection. And thank you that you will one day bring the kingdom. May it come, Lord Jesus. Amen.